Good morning. It's great to gather together, and we're continuing on our journey through Luke's Gospel. This is the last in the series before we celebrate Easter and then change gears a little bit. We've been journeying through Luke's Gospel for a long while, taking it in big chunks or sections at a time, and we'll be taking a break after Easter and looking instead at a sort of series on Psalm 119, the longest psalm, the longest chapter of the Bible, but we'll be taking it a chunk at a time. So I'm looking forward to that. Now, we come to this quite challenging passage in Luke 11 as Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and we get an insight into the Jewish leadership of the day and Jesus' rebuke of them. And certainly there's a rebuke here to the leaders of the church today and to Christian leaders in general, and perhaps to all of us to some degree or another. Jesus is more interested in how you behave behind closed doors than how you conduct yourself in public. He's more concerned with having a right heart that loves God and others than he is with the appearance and rituals of religion that you might perform. It's not that he's not at all concerned with what happens in public. He just realizes that both are significant, and that in fact the motives of what we do in public are often unclear, whereas what we do in private often reveals our heart. I think that's telling. So today is a day for careful self-examination as we open up this part of Luke chapter 11. And it's important for us to prepare our hearts rightly as we prepare to celebrate Easter and reflect on Christ's death and resurrection for us as we seek to respond with true repentance and faith. So let me lead us in prayer. Lord, challenge us and confront us with our own sometimes hypocrisy. As Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the experts of the law, help us not just to be people who look down in judgment on them, but who also are humbly able to recognize our own faults and foibles. Grant us humility and fill us with a genuine love for you and love for others, so that our exterior fulfilling of religious obligations and rituals is not a dry and empty, hollow thing, but is in fact filled with a genuine desire to love you and others, and is matched by a personal godliness, sense of integrity and justice, and willingness to love and be generous to others in public and in private. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this little section of Luke's Gospel actually begins with a dinner invitation. We thought the Pharisees and Jesus weren't getting along too well, and indeed they haven't been over the last little while of Luke's Gospel, but here we find, oh, maybe there's good news. A Pharisee invites Jesus round to dinner. Maybe they're going to get along after all. But the peace doesn't last long. And immediately as they enter and they go to recline at the table, they very politely go through a hand-washing ritual. It's important to recognise that this is not a hygiene thing. This is a ritual purity thing. So Jesus didn't have dirty hands, and they weren't sitting around the table thinking, oh, I don't really want to touch what he's touching. He had clean hands. It wasn't a hygiene issue, a ritual purity issue. And Jesus had not observed the hand-washing ritual that the Pharisees were accustomed to observing as they prepared for their meal. And what we get noted here in verse 38 is that the Pharisee was surprised. He thinks. Now, I'm sure Jesus was deliberate. This was like a silent protest, because Jesus thought that this ritual was unnecessary and perhaps just an act or a showy thing that showed people how important and and how significant the Pharisees were that they would undergo these unnecessary rituals in Jesus' eyes. And so the Pharisees were surprised, and I think there's more in that than just surprise. There's probably, I'm not real happy with that situation. And Jesus makes clear the tension in the room. It doesn't last for long. He breaks the silence when he brings a stinging rebuke, first of all on the Pharisees, but then as an expert in the law chimes in and says, well, you don't really mean us either, do you? We're feeling implicated. He says, no, you too. And he brings a rebuke on the experts in the law as well. When he is attacking the Pharisees, his main focus is the fact that they focus on external traditions and practices rather than genuine good works and love for God. That is the rebuke that he brings to the Pharisees. And he illustrates that with a telling illustration. Who here still does the dishes? Usually you throw them in a dishwasher these days. Who does the dishes in the sink sometimes? Maybe the pots and pans. Is it more important to clean the inside or the outside? Why? Yeah. Should you clean the outside as well? You should. But it's more important to clean the inside. But, you know, Jesus says of the Pharisees, you clean and polish the outside, the showy exterior that makes you look good, that you see when it's placed up there on the shelf, but you've neglected to clean the inside. How foolish, how stupid. And it is ridiculous, isn't it? Can you imagine doing all the outside of the dishes, putting them all up, stacked on the shelf, and then putting them out for the next meal? Oh, there's some green pasta down there and a bit of, you know, lovely flavour on that. Oh, that's interesting. But Jesus is pointing out to the Pharisees just how ridiculous it is for them to have all this showy, polished exterior of their religious lives, and yet what is it he picks on here? Have a look down there if you still have your Bible open, and I encourage you to do so. And yet inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, he says in verse 40, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? We're responsible to God, not just for the ritual observance or the religious observance that we perform, that external stuff, but we're also responsible to God for how we love him and others with our heart and how we conduct ourselves in daily life. That is critical. Verse 41, but now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Do you know when you do good to people who are not well-to-do or don't have much means to repay your favour, you often don't get much credit for it. You don't get much renown. If you help someone who's really quite well off themselves, then they can respond in kind and you can have this mutual puffing each other up thing going on. And I think this care for the poor is really showing up of the Pharisees' genuine heart and where they're at. If they're just doing things that are going to make them to look good, and when they pass by someone in the street who genuinely needs their help, well, no one's going to notice whether they help or not at that point. And so they're not really in it. And that shows up their heart. The prophets, and in Amos we read that actually there was a real challenge at exactly this issue from the prophets, particularly the latter prophets, who saw the ritual practice of the Israelites, who were still doing all the duties that they were supposed to, but there was no justice. The poor were neglected in the society of Israel, and it was a terrible indictment against them. Sometimes I find it particularly hard to see someone's real heart and motives, because in fact, almost everyone's on their best behaviour around me. I'm the minister. It's quite refreshing, you know, when people aren't, when they're honest. when they're frank. It's often hard ourselves to diagnose our own motives for doing something. Very often we do good things in order to look good, to feel good about ourselves. In fact, you might notice that very often charities will encourage you to give because of the way it will help you feel or the way it will help you look. Because that's so often, we're so often motivated by our own selfishness, in a sense. We go to church because it's the right thing to do. We help out in the community because everyone will see us and know how wonderful we are. But it's the acts unseen and unthanked that reveal our true character. The Pharisees were absolutely fanatical about obeying the law, meticulous about the detail, to the point where in the veggie patch, they'd go out and cut off a tenth because the tithing rule was to give a tenth of all you had. They would go out and meticulously cut off a tenth of the mint and the rue and the different herbs to give in at the temple. You know, so fanatical about all of that. And yet they were so focused on the rules that they neglected even to care for the poor and the people around them. What an indictment. I was actually speaking to someone through the week who's a police officer about the role of the law in our society. The law is there to put boundaries in place to stop the wrong things from happening. And if we're focused on living our lives so that we always don't cross a line, then we'll be focused on not doing the wrong thing, and that's good. But in fact, there'll always be loopholes. The law can't be completely comprehensive, and what is needed is not for us to focus on not crossing a line, but instead to focus on the good purpose for which we live or for which we do something. For example, in a marriage relationship, imagine if I had the relationship with Kate where I made sure I never transgressed any boundaries. But I made, you know, I was okay to go as close as possible to that line. I was never going to commit an affair, commit adultery with someone, but it was okay as long as I didn't get to that point, I could get as close as possible to the line. That's not going to be helpful, is it? Instead, I want to understand the purpose of our relationship and drive at having putting her first and loving her wholeheartedly. And so the law can only curb bad behaviour. What we need is a heart that loves God and loves others and therefore will seek out good and not be concerned with how close to the line we're getting or not, but understanding our purpose and living for that. And so, instead of cutting off the tenth of mint and rue and other herbs, we'll be looking for opportunity to love God and to love others around us, to be generous to the poor and needy, to act with integrity in our workplace or at home, to be peacemakers in family relationships, to love and care for others around us. The idea of living out the purpose of something rather than just fulfilling the rules of it. Now, we were discussing in our Bible study group the other week, and Harold in particular mentioned how ridiculous it is to see churches with gold furniture and trim and things like that when there is so much poverty in the world. And he's right. We need to be always reflecting on our stewardship of what God has given us, that we use it to honour him and to love others, that we are generous with what we have as a church community, in caring for the people around us in need, in supporting our link missionaries, that others might come to know the good news of Jesus Christ too. It's ridiculous to see the pomp and ceremony of some churches, and perhaps we need to reflect ourselves. How much do we as a church care for the poor and needy in our community? How much are we just focused on our own little world, our own little lives? It's a challenging thought, isn't it? The most important thing Jesus is attacking here is hypocrisy. And we need to make sure our external expressions of faith, our church attendance, our religious observance is matched by an internal love for God and a private life that strives to please him by loving others and living a godly life. Now, it's important to note here that there is nothing wrong with religious traditions and the external signs and symbols of faith. In verse 42, Jesus doesn't say, you should never bother with that. He says, you should have practiced the former and the latter. That's not exactly how he phrased it. And I have to say, over my time here at Picton, nearly 3.5 years now, I've actually come to appreciate many of the traditions of church life that were previously quite foreign to me. The formality of our services, the liturgical calendar, is lovely as long as we really mean it and don't just mouth the words. The traditional seasons of the church help us to experience and reflect on the life and work of Christ in a really helpful way. The ascetics and the permanence of a sandstone Gothic church and pews and organ remind us of the unchanging gospel truths that we share with our forebears. These things are beautiful and appropriate. But without hearts that love Christ, lives that honour him and love for our neighbour that extends to generosity, humility, justice, well, these religious trappings are hypocritical and empty. I think another application from Jesus' rebuke of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is that we need to get real about the messiness of life. Now, that might not immediately make sense to you about how that follows. We need to be honest with each other to guard against hypocrisy. If we can't be real about the fact that we struggle, about the difficult circumstances that we go through in life, then we will have one of two problems. Either people will come in amongst us and look around and think everyone, well, they don't know this, but everyone's hiding their issues. And so they look around and think everyone here is perfect. I can't do that. And they'll go away. Or they'll get the idea, everyone else is faking, so I'd better fake it too. Because we are humans. We struggle in our marriages. We struggle with our children and relationships. We battle with our own sinful desires of greed and not being able to be generous, of sexual temptation, of all sorts of different things. Now, that doesn't mean we bring a list and parade out our sins before each other, does it? But there will be people whom we trust, who we can be honest and frank with about the things we struggle with. And we're not pretending to be perfect and walk into church all neatly dressed and dusting ourselves off and presenting a different reality than what we have at home. We need to be real with each other. Otherwise, we will be breeding a culture of falseness and hypocrisy. Now in verse 45, an expert of the law pipes up and he wants Jesus to clarify that it's the Pharisees that are in trouble, not us. We're fine, right, Jesus? The experts of the law? Yes, right? Okay. But he doesn't get the answer he was after because Jesus piles the woes on them too. Jesus' rebuke of the experts in the law is a bit different to his rebuke of the Pharisees. He rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, but he rebukes the teachers of the law for obscuring the message of God. The experts in the law gave detailed interpretations of Jewish law, which specified what people could and couldn't do in their lives if they wanted to please God. But instead of making clearer how to please God, they actually made it more confusing and more difficult. So as an example, you were not to work, you were to rest on the Sabbath day, which was a real blessing to the people of God because it was a day of enjoying God's creation and of focusing on honouring him. instead of having to work all day long. But as the experts of the law spelled out the details, they spelled out, well, you can carry a certain amount of things, but only in certain ways and only in certain directions. And that it was so, so detailed and nitpicky that it became really difficult for the people to understand, yet alone fulfill. And so instead of making clear how to please and honour God, they confused the issues by getting so into the nitpicky details of the law. In the Old Testament, the prophets were constantly calling Israel to repent and turn back to God, calling them to turn from their wicked ways and love justice and care for the poor. Very often the Israelites didn't listen, and they rejected God's message and rejected the prophets. And Jesus now says to these experts in the law, you're building tombs for the prophets. It seems like you're honouring the prophets, but in fact the way you treat and respond to my message shows that you're just like them. We need to heed God's message and repent and turn to him. But the most damning indictment is saved until last. As Jesus in verse 52 declares, the experts in the law have basically caused people to miss out on salvation by obscuring the message. Have a look at verse 52 with me. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Both the Pharisees and the experts in the law were supposed to be leaders of God's people. Their job was to help people to know and love God and so find salvation in him. The Pharisees focused on external rules and traditions instead of true love for God and godly living that expressed itself in these rituals and traditions. And they just breeded a culture of falsehood and religiosity that didn't have a heart that loved God and that wasn't generous and compassionate. The experts in the law confused and muddied the message of the love of God by burdening the people with more and more rules to obey instead of explaining to them clearly how to please God by trusting him. Instead, they should be making the message of God's love clear and helping people to love him, to love others by responding in repentance and faith. Life is messy, and following Jesus Christ is not easy. We all make mistakes along the way. We all live with regrets and sadness, but we have the wonderful message of hope and love and forgiveness in Christ. And so our goal as a church should be to promote genuine love for God and love for our community. Our goal should be to make the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ clear as it rings out from here. We need to work hard to foster a culture of living for God in all spheres of life with integrity, a culture of honesty with each other that doesn't put on a show on Sundays but encourages us to live a life for God every day of the week. And our goal should be to make the message of the gospel as clear as possible. We need to guard against hypocrisy by taking sin seriously and by acting with love and grace towards each other and our community, so Christ might be honoured and many more might come to know Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we are sorry. Sorry for the times when our expressions of faith are fake or contrived, when we're not really seeking to honour you, but seeking to look good ourselves. Lord, humble our hearts and fill us with a genuine love for you. We thank you for all you have done for us. You give us everything we need in this life. You made us. And though we sin, you have sent Jesus Christ to bring forgiveness and eternal life to us as we trust him. We pray now that you would give us genuine and humble hearts that love you and others, that aren't obsessed with the lines that we're not supposed to cross, but are desiring to please and honour you and to love those around us as best as we're able. Life is messy, Lord, and this is hard. So we pray that you would help us. And we pray that as a church and as individuals, we would work hard to make the message of God's love clear to those around us, so that many might come to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. We pray as we look towards Easter that the message of Christ's death and resurrection would ring out clearly in this place, and that many might come to put their trust in you. Amen.